name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before we pray, just to point out, the governor's mandate in the second phase doesn't actually apply to churches or religious gatherings, so we don't have to worry about the regulations. They're more kind of recommendations for us here at St. Dorothy's than anything. So I just leave the implementation to you. You decide as families, as individuals, how you would like to proceed. You want to wear masks, you don't want to, 6 feet apart, just be wise, be prudent. I think that's the right way to approach this as a parish family. Seeking Our Lady's intercession, let us pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Good morning, brothers and sisters. St. Gregory of Nyssa, an early bishop, saint of the church, wrote that the Christian life is composed of three parts. So three aspects that govern each individual Christian life, and it's thoughts, words, and deeds. It's fairly simple, fairly straightforward. I don't think that's a surprise to any one of you. And yet there's an important relationship between thoughts, words, and deeds that if we don't understand, if we don't recognize, we won't be able to really grow in holiness and change. Most of us who want to do the deeds of God, right, to follow the example of the lives of the saints, struggle to attain that. Like, how do the saints do it? How do they become so virtuous in their actions? And the very simple reason is because everything flows from their thoughts. Everything flows from their thoughts. And that's what St. Gregory teaches us. He says that all of our actions and even all of our words flow from the thoughts and beliefs that are in our mind. And so until those are totally conformed to the divine ideal, there is no way that our words and our actions will be perfectly holy. It's just not possible. Of course, the divine ideal is Jesus Christ. He is God incarnate. He is perfect man and the creator of the universe. He is the model for all of us in everything. And so his teachings are given to us, his actions are performed to us, so that we could conform our thoughts to what has been revealed, to the divine ideal. That's our goal, that's our prayer as Christians to do this, to spend as much time and energy as we have, spare as it may be, to conform ourselves to Jesus Christ, first and foremost in thought. And if you think about it, even in regards to our participation as Catholics in the sacraments, the only reason we participate in the sacraments at all is because we believe in them first. I mean, if you don't believe in them, you're not going to participate. It's quite simple. When we look at our culture right now, especially with all of the political and civil upheaval, the seemingly social conflicts and wars going on, these actions that people are doing that we would certainly disagree with, the violence, tearing down of statues and all of that, we would say those actions necessarily flow from their thoughts and beliefs. Now, at times, in order to combat civil unrest and problems, you do need to respond to actions with actions. You can't just talk at people, right? That's why police are necessary. It's not enough to go to the robber and say, you know, this is really bad what you're doing. It's immoral to steal. People have a right to property and possessions. That doesn't matter. You need somebody to protect those possessions, that property, the life of those individuals. Some people don't listen to reason. So even though action is often necessary to combat problems in society, it's not the solution. Because it's the thought that we must battle. Where do these people get these ideas? Where do these ideas come from? They're certainly not Christian. They're not godly. They haven't been a traditional part of our culture. So where have they come from? It's the battleground of the mind more than anything else, and how we'll turn around our culture. And we like to say, you know, as Catholics, as Christians, and I'm sure many of us as more conservative than liberal, that all we have to do is fix the politics or fix the social problems that we have, and then everything's going to be okay again. That's not going to happen. That's not how it works. It's not that they're bad and we're good and they just have to become like us and then everything's going to be fine. Most of us are not nearly as good, even politically or socially, as we think. We're so far from being conformed to Jesus Christ completely that until that happens, a lot of these political and social efforts will do little to no good. And I want to point out just two related examples where we as Christians, more often than not, fail to conform our thoughts to the divine ideal. Remember, the divine ideal is Jesus Christ, everything he says, and everything he does. And the Word of God reveals that to us. So usually when we're suffering in our life, and that could be any type of suffering, personal, physical, emotional, spiritual, political, economic, doesn't matter, any type of suffering, we usually fall into one of two categories. There are exceptions, but this is the general categories. It's, I'm all alone. That's the thought that we have, that I'm all alone in my suffering. I'm all alone. Nobody really understands what I'm going through. No one can relate to me. And we have this spiritual pity party in our head. That's what we do. And we're convinced of this thought, this belief that we're all alone in our suffering. And so all we do is we meditate, we mull on this thought until we become more anxious and more depressed. And what does that do? That affects our actions, how we respond in word and deed to the people around us. Eventually, people don't even want to be around us because we're always in a bad mood. Even when people are trying to help us, to be with us, we're like, no, no, it can't help. Obviously, that's an extreme case, but we can do it on any level. Now, the other end of suffering is this, and men more often than not fall into this one, although it goes both for men and women, of course, in both cases, that when we're suffering in any of these areas, we become indignant. Ultimately, we get angry. That's the response. That's the action that we have. But that comes from the belief that this is unjust. This is unfair. I should not be having to put up with you or this. How dare you? Don't you know who I am? Fill in the blank, whatever you want to say in your own mind. But it's this type of indignance that this is unjust or unfair that it's happening to me or my loved ones. And that leads again, ultimately, to anger, resentment and anger, and then to act out in that manner. All of us fall into these categories in one way or another, whether at home or at work, or at school, or in society. And yet both are contrary to Jesus Christ. For two very simple reasons. The Lord has said constantly throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament, I am with you always. I hold you in the palm of my hand. You are the apple of my eye. You are never alone. And so when I think in my mind, I'm alone in my suffering, that's in essence a type of heresy. You're rejecting Jesus Christ in the scriptures. And you don't even realize you're doing it. You don't even realize you're doing it. Your thoughts are not being conformed to the truth that has been revealed to you through Jesus Christ. And when you get angry because it's unjust or unfair that you're suffering these situations, and let's presume that you're correct in your analysis. It is technically on a natural level unjust. Fine. Let's just assume you're right and not delusional. So you have this belief, and therefore you get angry and you respond in anger, maybe even violence, at least with your words. What does Jesus teach us? Well, he says very clearly in the gospel today, if you would be my disciple, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Where in the scriptures does it tell us that crosses are fair, are just? Jesus's wasn't. He didn't deserve to suffer the way that he did. And yet he says, you want to be a Christian, you want to be a disciple, then every unjust cross that comes your way, you must carry after me. You must follow my example. Therefore, you have no right to be angry or indignant. That's the truth that we need to hold in our mind when we're suffering. I'm never alone. He is always with me. And whatever I am bearing, it is his will for me. And I simply must imitate Christ and carry this cross after him. Now, there are many, many examples in which we fail to conform our thoughts and beliefs to the divine ideal. These are just two big ones. I'm sure I comment on these often because I think they're at the heart of so much of the problems in our lives because they relate to pain and suffering. So how do I fix my thoughts? God can't do it for me. You can pray as hard and as long as you want and say, Lord, change my thoughts. And he's like, no, no. God could force your thoughts to conform to his, but that would be like reprogramming you. You'd basically be controlled by him. You'd lose your humanity. So God would never do that. He made you in his image and likeness, and so you, using your own efforts with his grace, must work at conforming your thoughts to his. He's given you the truth. And how do you do that? It's the same way a parent conforms the thoughts of their children to their own thoughts and beliefs. So a good example is a child comes home from school and they got a really bad grade on a test or they really did bad in a sports event. They failed in some way. And the child comes up to mom and dad and they say, I'm a failure. That's what the child believes in that moment. Because I failed in this moment, I am a failure in general. Now, the parent wisely knows that is not true. And they don't want the child to believe this mistaken idea. So what do you as good parents? You say, that is not true. I don't want to hear those words out of your mouth. I don't even want you thinking that. You are not a failure. We just have to work a little harder. You encourage them. And you reject that lie that they're tempted to believe. And you may have to do it more than once, right? More often than not, it's not enough just to say it once and the child is like, oh, you're right, mom, you're right, dad. That's wonderful. They move on. No, you have to reinforce it over and over and over again until eventually, by the grace of God, the child begins to believe you. They start having some successes in other areas. Now, sadly, as adults, we don't have parents to do that for us anymore. I mean, you can call up your mom and your dad if they're still alive and maybe they'll encourage you, but yeah, I don't place high hopes on that. So you have to be your own parent. You have to parent your own thoughts. And you do this because you know what Jesus teaches already. Very few of us have any excuse. And so when that false thought comes to my mind, I must battle it with the truth, the divine ideal, what Jesus teaches, what he says, what he does. Now, how do I recognize those false thoughts, those sinful thoughts? You trace it back from your sinful deeds and words. It's actually quite simple. So when I sin, whether in action or with my words, I need to stop and think to myself, where did that come from? Why did I say that to that person? Why did I do that thing? What was I thinking when I did it? It's that thought that is sinful, that specific thought, and you'll all articulate it in your own heads in your own ways. So once you recognize the thought, you might not even believe it's sinful, not at first, but you know it has to be because it led to the sinful word or action. So you bring it to prayer and you say, Lord, Father Miller said that this has to be a sinful thought. I don't know why. I'm still convinced it's right. So how is this wrong? What is the truth that counters the lie? And you pray and you read the lives of the saints and you study the scriptures, you read the teachings of the church, and the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. He will reveal to you the truth to combat your lie. Once you know that, then what you do is, every time you're tempted by the thought, whatever it may be, you tell yourself the truth. So, when you're suffering and that thought comes, I'm all alone, I'm all alone. You say to yourself, I am never alone, the Lord is always with me. Now, that's not going to change how you feel in the moment, because your emotions react to your deep-held beliefs. So you must change your thoughts and your beliefs before you can change your emotions. So you just have to keep telling yourself, like that child who's afraid that they're a failure, you're not a failure. You're not alone. The Lord is always with you. And you do this day in and day out for as long as it takes. And it can take weeks and months sometimes to change one's thoughts, to conform them to Christ. But once you do that, something beautiful happens. Your emotions change as well. So when you suffer, you no longer feel depressed or anxious because you don't believe you're alone anymore. You believe the Lord is always with you. And when you suffer and it's unjust and unfair, you don't get angry or impatient. Why? Because you know this is the Lord's request, that you bear your cross patiently. This is how the saints became saints. They conformed their thoughts first and foremost to God, which ultimately comes down to the issue of faith. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, in his teachings, in his actions? Do you believe in all of it? And until we conform ourselves totally to him, in thought, we cannot do it in word or in deed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.